To Mark chapter 4. It's a very, very familiar parable. And hopefully that's kind of some of what we do this summer as we go through different parables. They'll be familiar stories, but they'll be good reminders of how we need to be seeking the kingdom. Almost all of them have that kind of as their core, is pursuing after the kingdom of God. So the title of the message today is Sow Some Seed. Sow Some Seed. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 14 through 20. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll jump to verse 14 and read 14 through 20. The scripture says in Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine," verse 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth." Verse 6. "But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Verse 9. "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So let's go on to verse 14. Jesus says, "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts." Verse 16. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And after, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Verse 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this is the parable of the sower. You guys are probably familiar with the different kinds of soils, right? We're going to kind of look at it again today, be reminded. But then what I want to focus on at the end of the day today is, how are you sowing seed? And we're going to talk about some real practical things. And be in a spirit of prayer this morning as you hear the word of the Lord, and ask the Lord to help you know, okay, Lord, how should I be sowing seed? Because I think what you're going to see is that people do it a little bit differently. And that's okay, because the Lord has made us different, all right? So be in prayer about that as you walk through some of these things. Donald McGavran, he's kind of an authority on church growth for a long time, and he has a pretty good quote. I thought it was interesting. He says, "The world has more winnable people than ever before." You can look at something as a problem or an opportunity, right? Okay? There are more lost people in the world than there have ever been, but on the flip side, there are more people that could come to Christ than have ever been able to come to Christ. So what his end of his quote is pretty interesting, and it's kind of really challenging my heart. It says, "But it is possible to come out of a ripe field empty-handed." It's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? Would you go through a strawberry patch? Wendy bought us some strawberries last night, and I put some sugar in them and let them in the fridge. And oh, man, they're so good. Would you guys go through a ripe strawberry patch and leave all the berries there? Some of you are like, "I don't even like strawberries, Pastor." If you like strawberries, there's no way you'd be like cleaning them up, right? Well, would you go through a field that is wide into harvest, as Jesus said, and come out of the field empty-handed? There's an old hymn my dad used to really weigh on his heart, and whenever he talked, he would bring it up a lot. It's called, "Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Must I greet my Savior so? Not with one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go." And I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet the Lord with empty hands. You hear what I'm saying? I want to meet the Lord with fruit of a life that was lived for his glory, hopefully with fruit of other people, whether they're my own kids or people that I worked at camp or people in a jail or people at a church, that when I go to see him, he can say, "You did a good job, you poured yourself into other people, and they bore fruit." I don't want to show up empty. And the reminder to us today is you can go through a ripe field empty. So we got to figure out what do we need to do so that doesn't happen to us, but that we can meet the Lord with a bountiful fruit. I want to say that yesterday was just such a great reminder, not just yesterday, but this whole weekend, about being a witness. Isaiah had a pretty interesting experience on Friday, I guess it was. He was with some friends at HTC, and they were just, you know, teenage boys hanging out at the mall kind of thing. You guys know how that works, right? Okay. They were walking around, going into sporting goods stores, whatever, that kind of thing. And he says that a young man came up to them, and he kind of started off with the story that he lost his dad, and he began to witness to these boys. And so Isaiah kind of stepped back and just looked to see at his friends, because he knew some of his friends weren't Christians. He wanted to see how they would respond. And he said it was very interesting that one of his friends, who usually doesn't think of God at all and might be an atheist, as a teenager could be an atheist, so to speak, would usually make mockery, but he actually listened to this other person tell the story because he started with such a powerful, hurt, and then began to share out of that. So there was an example of somebody walking the mall with the intentional purpose of sharing the gospel. Now, what are the results of that? Even in Isaiah's little group, there was a guy that was listening. There was a guy that was like, I don't wish this guy would leave me alone, which Isaiah talked about that. I won't name his friends, but one of them was like, I don't like people coming and talking to me about that kind of stuff, And then, hopefully there was people that were more receptive. But all in that, even that little group, there was different people responding differently to that opportunity, right? Well, yesterday, we just had such an awesome day. And if you guys know anything about Anna is a go-getter, right? She's not quiet and timid and going to hold back, and she's going to let it out, right? And so Anna had an opportunity, and she actually started talking with a guy, and then she just asked the guy if she could pray for him. And then she began to share that, her heart was that she believed in Jesus. So Anna is giving witness directly, to this person, an opportunity, again, to sow some seed. And the guy's response, again, was very interesting. He was kind of, from what Anna shared, was he was a little hesitant, kind of, I don't know, whatever, kind of thing. And again, what I want you to see is that there are different soils. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. And I hope that will help you to feel encouraged as you go and share the seed and sow the seed. And probably the most important thing I can share with you today, it is not your job to make the plant grow. Your job is to sow the seed. I think sometimes we get guilty. We get guilty because we feel rejected, we feel afraid, we feel we're going to... That's not our part. We don't have to worry about that piece. Our part is to share, to sow the seed. Another thing to think about this morning even as well, I think sometimes it takes years for people to come to Christ. And sometimes it happens quickly. I became a Christian at the age of 6. My grandma became a Christian at almost probably like 77. Okay? So let that enter into your thinking a little bit too, that you got to trust the Lord's timing on these things. Again, our job is to sow the seed. So let's look at the story again. Let's kind of jump back into the text and listen to what the Lord has to say. So verse 1, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large, he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And so he taught them by many things by parables, and he began to speak. He said this. Have you guys ever been on a lake before when it's still? One of my favorite memories is being out skiing on the lake when we call it glass. Because you can reach down when you're skiing and it's just like, you can make it shimmer. And what's really interesting, if you're fishing on a lake like that, you can be far, far away and you can hear other people's conversation in their boat. Okay? And this was an effective technique. Jesus got tons and tons of people. They all can't really hear because there's so many people. So he goes out and he sits in a boat and they all come to the shore. And the acoustics of the lake allows everybody to hear exactly what Jesus says. And he's been telling many parables, and so he begins to teach them this parable in verse 3. And Jesus says, listen, there was a farmer. He went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. That's your first place. And the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on the rocky places, your second place, where it didn't have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root. Verse 7, while other seed fell among the thorns, place number 3, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And verse 8, still other seed fell on the good soil, your fourth type of ground. It came up, grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times, 100-fold. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what's the meaning of the parable? If you guys, we didn't kind of go over the verses in between, but Jesus talks about that he spoke in parables so that people wouldn't hear. And that's a hard thing sometimes, I think, when we think about that passage. But the problem was, is their hearts were so hardened. If you ever look in the Old Testament, especially Pharaoh and the Exodus, is a perfect example where God gives an opportunity and then Pharaoh hardens his heart, and so then God just continues to discipline Pharaoh because his heart was hard. And this is that same type of thing here. So verse 13, the meaning begins in here. It says, Jesus said to them, don't you understand the parable? Well, how are you going to understand any parable? He says, verse 14, the farmer sows the word. The farmer doesn't grow the crop. He plants the seed. This is hard for me. We cannot force someone to accept Christ. You ever want to do that? I mean, there have been times that I've literally wanted to come and put my hand around a person's neck and say, you need Jesus! Don't you get it? But that doesn't work very well. That's not a good evangelism technique. Don't try that this week, okay? But you feel that way sometimes, don't you? With people that you love, people that you care about so much, you're like, why don't you see it? But here in the scriptures, we have a perfect picture. The farmer doesn't grow the crop. What does he do again? He sows the seed. So that's an important thing, I think, to encourage you today. You don't have to grow it. The Lord takes care of the growing. And the soil and the Holy Spirit working together, that's where that happens. You don't have to grow it. Sowing the seed means sharing the gospel within your world. So I'd encourage you today, how are you doing? Now, I find this very interesting. Notice there isn't a comparison for the seed that stayed in the sower's sack. That's a different parable, right? Your light, candle under a bushel, you're going to hide it. The seed has got to get out of the sack if it's going to have any good. It's going to do any work. How many of you are keeping your seed in your sack? Well, I'll hang on. Maybe I'll bring it out later. I'm not sure how to go over today. That's not your job to know how to go over today. That's hard for me. You know what? I'm one of those. I'm sure if I did a garden, I would probably have to kind of pick and place and think, oh, this will be, and I'd analyze and all this stuff. Is that what the sower was doing here? He's scattering the seed. That's tough, people. Don't leave your seed in the sack. There's no analogy in this parable about that. Get it out of the bag. So let's look at the first path this morning. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. This would be like sowing seed on concrete. How's it going to work? Not a real good plan, is it, right? The seed that scatters and hits the road, not going to do too much. Why is that? Because the road is hard. Okay? Now think about that for a second. There are some people that you're going to meet, and the old-time preachers like to call them hard knots. You guys know any hard knots? Not Don knots, but hard knots. All right? People that they are just like, oh, I don't care anything about God. I don't want to hear anything about God. I'm going to shut the door in your face. Don't give me that stupid track. Don't ask to pray with me. Stay away from me. There's some people like that out in the world. Some of you have met them, right? Some of you may have been that person. There's one of the deacons back home in Illinois. There was a hard knot that for the longest time rejected the Lord. And then one day the Lord grabbed a hold of him and he took that hard rocky path and turned it into something good. What I'm encouraging you today is sometimes you're going to sow some seed on the hard path and it's not going to take any root. That's okay. It's not your fault. It's not your job, really. That's why it's not your fault. So as you're sowing seed, I think sometimes we get afraid to sow seed because we think it's concrete, so we don't even want to put our seed out there. But we need to sow it and share it. I would be careful, too. Sometimes I think we put all of our energy on sowing the concrete. You follow what I'm saying? You need to follow the Spirit because sometimes you're going to need to move on for a while, for a time. We want everybody to have an opportunity to hear. But sometimes there's a person that we focus on and their heart is not ready. It's hard. The Lord leads, move on. Follow what I'm saying there? Don't keep trying to pound seed on concrete. And so the Lord reminds us of that truth here. He speaks clearly about the devil coming. He takes away the word that was sown so quickly. These people, they hear the words of God, but before it can even take root, the devil comes and snatches away the truth they have received. So here's what I'd have you do today. Pray for these people, that God would prepare their hearts and soften them so that the gospel can take root. What we did yesterday, do that. Pray for people's hearts to begin to soften. Who's that person today that you're thinking about that you're like, man, I don't think they'll ever come to Christ? Right when I said that, I have somebody in my mind at work that I'm thinking about, and I'm like, I bet they don't ever come to Christ. That's silly for me to think that way. The Lord can change them and do great things, right? So my job is to pray for that person, not to shove seed on them until the Lord leads, but to pray for the Lord to soften their soil, to soften their heart, to cultivate that. That is, again, the path. Again, you're going to sow some seed with people like this, and this could be the result. Let's look at the second place, the rocky places. Look down at verse 16. Jesus says, there are others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So the seed jumps in here, but it's got nowhere to grow. I kind of think of these people. They're people that come down to an altar of prayer. They come down and they have an amazing conversion experience, like a very emotional conversion experience. Okay, and the word got in. So maybe it had been prayer, maybe it was revival, maybe it was a friend telling them about the Lord, and that seed gets in and breaks in there, and all of a sudden it's just boom. That changes pretty quick. What can I do? What can I do at church? What can I do to help? Which is great. And they have this really glowing, blossoming type thing, but it's only for a quick time because the seed didn't get down deep enough. They have a genuine smile after confessing their sins and giving their guilt to God, but there's just no root. There's no growth. There's just a shallow experience. It's about the experience. It's not about the change. It's not about the Lord coming into their heart and their life. And when the difficult time comes, what happens to these people? And really, to some extent, the church is guilty for not taking care of these kind of people because we don't disciple them well. Maybe you have been part of churches before where it was all about evangelism and getting the numbers in the church, but people weren't being taught, they weren't being developed, they weren't growing. And then when difficult times come, people don't know what to do. You follow what I'm saying? That's this kind of thing here. So now again, a church should not be all about discipleship. If you're all about discipleship and you don't ever do any evangelism, you're not going to have any new people, right? But you've got to be about both of those things. So where are we at again here with this? Think about that. You guys have probably known people. I knew some people back in my home church where I grew up in Decatur that they came in and their life was just immediately, they were just on fire and we were excited to see what they were doing. And then in just a few months or maybe less than a year, they were gone. It's like, what happened to them? Well, Jesus says that's how it's going to be. Now, here's the hard part again. If you were the person that led someone like that to the Lord, how do you feel? That can about crush you, can't it? It almost makes you want to hold back, like, I'm not sure I want to do this again. I mean, I was praying, and I gave them the word, and I shared with them, and the Lord came in their heart, and then they were great, and then the next thing you know, they're just like, gone. I don't know if I can take this. Again, it's not up to you, is it? That's the whole part of this message, I think. Ours is to sow the seed, let the Lord take care of the rest. So that's these rocky places. Again, we want to pray for these people that they would be discipled, that their experience would be more than a fleeting moment. Pray they would really heed and take to heart the teaching from God's Word. You may see the conversion and thank the Lord for the conversion, but it's just the beginning of the walk. They, of course, still have free will. So don't let this be too discouraging. Jesus said it would happen. Some will, quote-unquote, get saved, but they won't live saved, and they'll abandon their commitment at the first glimpse of trial or persecution. All right. So what was the first place? Cut me out. Concrete, the path, right? What was the second place? The rocky ground, which is so amazing. Have you ever been to places where it's almost completely rocky, but yet there's like a tree growing out of the side of the thing? That's a good encouragement, too. Stony ground, like the sea can still get in. And so where you think that this is going to be impossible, sometimes the Lord plants seeds there too. So be aware of that. Well, the third place, and this is the one that hits me the hardest, and to be honest with you, this one just convicts the tar out of me, is the thorny ground, the thorns. And this is where, and I'm going to challenge you this morning, because I would say a lot of you are in this same spot. There's a hairline difference there probably between the thorny ground and the good soil. And we want to make sure we're not in the thorns. Let's look, see what the Lord says. Verse 18. Jesus said, still others, like seed being sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires or lust for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. This is probably the saddest part of the whole parable to me. Among the thorns, the ground may be fertile and at least good enough for some growing, but what creeps in? Worries, deception of wealth, desires for other things, then the kingdom step in. Don't raise your hand, but do we have any worry warts today? We have a really good verse this morning in Sunday school. It said Jesus destroyed the fear of death in Hebrews, which is powerful stuff. You're not enslaved to the fear of death anymore. Did you know that? You don't have to worry about dying because this ain't it. Hallelujah. All right. Same thing here, okay? Worries. When you worry, you're trying to take control over things that you have no control over. Amen? Right? How is this going to happen? How are we going to hand out 8,000 iPads? I got to get this all together. I'm going to look bad if this doesn't turn out. If I don't have a great team, I don't have any control over that. I've got to do some good planning, and then I got to do a lot of trusting. Even more so in a spiritual realm, right? Many of you today are worrying about things that you have no control over. And as your mind continually processes over and over about those things, you're not focused on the kingdom, you're focused on the worry. And it causes you to not be fruitful. Every day is a little different, okay? But you know what I'm saying, right? Hello? I think we're identifying, okay? Worries is one of the things Jesus says, it will get in the way of you being fruitful. Lord, help me. And I know that people I've worked with over the years, they're just different personalities. Some people, they just have a worrying personality, and that's something they really have to wrestle with the Lord. Now, fortunately for me, usually I'm not really much of a worrier. My wife would say that's probably not a good thing. I should worry more than I do. But I'm just like, oh, well, it'll be all right, whatever, you know, kind of thing. But some people, it's just like everything that's going on around them, they just take it all in, and they feel, and they worry about it. You're going to have to ask the Lord for help to beat that, or you're going to hurt your ability to bear fruit. What's the second thing Jesus says? The deceitfulness of wealth. How is wealth deceitful? What is the lie of wealth? If you have stuff, you will be happy. That's the lie, right? I got an iPhone 6, but if I had an iPhone 7, I would be happy. I've got a Honda Civic, but if I could get an Acura, I would be happy. I have an above-ground pool, but if it was in the ground, I would be happy. I've got, a regular suit, but if I could go get a Brooks Brothers suit, I would be happy. You hear the lie? How many, don't raise your hand again, but how many of you believe the lie? I have. If I can have this, that will make me feel good and I will be happy. And so what happens is in my life, I begin to pursue wealth so that I can have happiness. And if I'm pursuing wealth, am I going to help the kingdom? Am I going to be fruitful? No, because my energy, my resources, my time, my mind is tied up in the pursuit of wealth. And Jesus says, wealth is a lie in that sense. Now, should you do good? Yes. Should you work hard? Yes. Should you be a good steward of your resources? Absolutely. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if your life is caught up in this idea that if I get stuff, I'll be happy, you believe the lie and it's going to hurt your effectiveness in the kingdom. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Worries, deceitfulness of wealth. And then what's the last one here? Just the desires for other things. I kind of think of this as people or maybe relational. The Lord would probably expound on it differently or maybe more thoroughly. But you've probably thought about this. People have said this. Well, if I only had that girl, if I only could get that guy, if I could only have the relationship that they have, then it would all be okay. Yes? No? You guys are looking at me like, I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. Come on, you do, right? Sometimes you get so wrapped up in, if I could have this person, I could have, it'll work in my plan, I'll get it figured out. We've got to trust the Lord in those things. And so those desires, whether it be for a different kind of a relationship, a different type of position that might make us feel affirmed, When we grab hold of those desires for other things than seeking the kingdom first, we get into trouble. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and then what came after that? "And all these things shall be added unto you." Do you need food? The Lord will take care of your food. Do you need clothes? The Lord will take care of your clothes. Do you need relationship? The Lord will take care of relationships. You seek the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. But to me, this is the hardest one for me, because that's what happens to me from time to time. I'm all around the thorns, and sometimes I start getting choked, and when I do, I stop bearing fruit. So we need the Lord to help us through that position. Let me give you an illustration to kind of reinforce this idea of how sin can start small and then really grow. This is from Amy Boikema. Our washing machine was going full blast, catching up with the laundry from our family vacation, and suddenly our oldest daughter yelled that the wash tub was backing up. I plunged my hand into the almost overflowing wash tub and felt the drain. There was nothing, so I called my husband. We bailed out the water and took apart the trap. There was no obvious clog. My husband used a plumber's snake to try and remove any obstruction without success. Then I noticed something was missing. "Where's the lizard?" I said. "What lizard?" my husband asked. "That rubbery toy lizard that was laying next to the sink." "You mean the green thing that swells to 100 times its size when it gets wet?" The lizard was in his smallest, driest condition when the laundry had begun, but somehow he had fallen into the drain. On its journey through our pipes, it began soaking up every drop of liquid until it completely sealed off the water flow. My husband frantically tried to reach it with the plumber snake, but it was well out of reach. We then tried a bottle of chemical drain cleaner. Not only was the stuff safe for pipes, it was gentle on rubbery lizards, too. Finally, we gave up, and I called the plumber, and I began to tell him the problem, and he knew exactly what I was talking about. He'd run into similar lizards before. He soon drilled through the blockage, and $123 later, we were able to finish the laundry. Like our toy lizard, sin often starts small and then grows to life-choking proportions. Right? "Oh, it's just a little worry. Yeah, I just need to, let me dwell on it a little bit. I'll get it worked out. Well, it's a little bigger worry now. Right? If I could just have, I don't need a lot more, just a little more. If I could just get a little better shoe or a little better house, just a little more, I'd be happy." Remember what Rockefeller said? How much was enough? He said, "Just a little more." Deceitfulness of wealth, isn't it? There's the richest guy on the planet saying that. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Sin is that way, just a little bit. So we have to repent and forsake sin and run to the Lord on a daily basis so that we can be fruitful, so that we can be effective. Again, these people here are unfruitful, and it's not a place where I want to be or I want you to be. Pray the Lord helps us to keep from being choked out. Well, let's look at the good stuff, right? Let's get to the good stuff. Verse 20, the good ground. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Here's what we're hoping for. Good soil. But we've got to sow the seed. It will land on all kinds of hearts, but every now and again, it will fall on the good soil. The seed will take it, and it will last, and it will produce fruit. Maybe 30 or 60 or even 100 times what was sown. God is still preparing hearts, and good soil can be found, but we got to sow the seed. You guys, I feel like you're the good soil. We need it to grow, right? Now, there's other good soil out there. There are people, when we took our walk yesterday, there are people right out here. There's some good soil out there. Are you hearing me? And if the seed can just get planted, the Lord's going to do a work in them, change them inside out. They're going to come be a part of some fellowship, and they're going to come and serve, and they may help change Indy. They may help change the South Side. They may help change something in Indiana. They may do something in the United States. They may go to China or Brazil or Uruguay or Russia and grow the kingdom. I don't know who they are, so I got to sow the seed. That's all I got to do. How about you? You're going to sow some seed? I'm so thankful, you guys. I'm so proud of you, for all of you who have been sowing. Again, yesterday was a great day, I think, for sowing seed. And all we were doing was praying. That's where we want to get to, where we want to head. I don't want you to be disappointed. If you really work hard at sharing the gospel and you don't see a large harvest, be reminded, what did the Lord say? He said, narrow is the road and few there be that find it. Are you following that one? I mean, we have the odds stacked against us a little bit, so sometimes it's going to be hard. But at the same time, I want you to know that if we'll sow the seed, God is going to do some good work in the good soil. So here's what I want you to think about this week. How will you share the gospel this week? How will you make a difference? Who will you be praying that they may come to Christ? Let me give you some ideas here. First thing I want to tell you is that sowing seed is really hard work. This from Leonard Ravenhill. I thought was really good. He said, God seeks for a man to stand in the gap, but we want to be clothed upon with power, and God wants to strip us. We want power. He wants to expose our weakness. We want large bonuses for small investments of prayer. We want to sow radish seeds but reap a forest of redwoods. You guys ever seen the sequoias? Wow. You know, like the little cartoons that's what I felt like when we went through the sequoia forest. I felt like I was like Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck. I mean, the trees were just like, I've never seen anything like that. It's just so out of proportion. You feel like you're in a different world. And Leonard Ravenhill says, well, what we're going to do is say a little prayer, plant a little radish seed, and see a sequoia grow. If we're going to produce crop, we have to work hard. Can preacher preach at himself a little bit in front of you here today, okay? I worked hard this week. I just want a little me time. And I'm not saying about getting rest. You should get your rest, eat well, take care of yourself physically. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, I deserve a break. I deserve a little time just to do what I want to do. If we want to be fruitful, it's going to take some work. That's hard, isn't it? Pray the Lord this morning, give you wisdom about that. Lord, when do I need to rest? And when do I need to work? And you guys, I've tried to do that so far. I'm not always the greatest at it here at our church, but I'm trying to work on that. Where we have seasons of rest, and then we have seasons of work. This summer, we're in a season of work, aren't we? We got a lot of stuff going on. We're going to have a season of rest after this, so hang in there, okay? But we got to work. We got to work at it. And it's not always going to be easy. And the Lord reminds us of that, I think, in this message today. How can you sow some seed this week? The first thing is simple. It's just so simple. It's pray. Yesterday was such a great reminder of how simple it is to ask for God's intervention into the lives of our community. Praying is seed sowing. It helps prepare the soil. Here's the thing. Michael is amazing with people. He has an instant connection he can share with people. My first response with people is usually not that good. Over time, I build good relationships. But my first thing is not so good. But if I'm the one that's praying, I can help cultivate the soil. So that when Michael comes along, boom, maybe it opens up that way. How did that person come to Christ? It was a team effort. Me, Michael, and the Lord. All right. Some of you may be those kind of people that you can sit down and have an immediate conversation, you can share a track, you can tell a story, and bam, people are connected. But some of us others are the people that are simple cards, simple prayers, simple thoughts, simple conversations over time that help that soil to get where it's fertile. Are you following me? So today, first thing, who are you going to pray for this week? Who needs the Lord in your life that you can pray for? Second thing, you can walk. You can fertilize the soil all you want, but if the seed never gets out of the bag, you're not going to see any fruit. Hello? Some of us more than others like to be inside. Or some of us more than others like to be by ourselves. Right? They kind of use that term introvert. I really would rather stay away from that. I think that means something else. But some people like to be with lots of people, and they feed off people, and some people will just be just great if they're all by themselves. Guess what? If you don't ever get the seed out of the sack, if you don't walk, nobody's going to hear the gospel. Sometimes you got to open your mouth. Was it Francis of Assisi or whatever, said, preach the gospel and sometimes use words? All right? This is the flip side of that. You need to speak. Some of us are very shy about speaking, and we need to get out and touch with people in order that they may come to Christ. I know it's comfortable to sit on your couch and watch Netflix or tend to your flowers in your yard, and it's easier sometimes just to not engage people at all, but people need the Lord, so we need to walk and we need to talk. Number three, relate. This is interesting, I think. I'm kind of thinking again about with Anna and Isaiah, as I talked about this morning as we started. Some people may come to Christ just by reading a tract or hearing a sermon. You guys look around, talk to different people, you'll find there's a few people that they came to know the Lord because somebody left the Bible verse someplace. Okay? But most people come to the Lord through relationships. So we got to relate. Most people will come to Christ because someone listened to them first. I told you about my dad before when he took down his Strong's Concordance. His book is about this thick. You know, I've got one in the office if you want to see it. And he was going to Aunt Patty and Uncle Dick's house, and he was going to let them have it how they need to know the Lord. What he needed to do for them was he needed to listen and love them and develop that and let them see Christ in his life. And he did, and they came to Christ about, what was it, maybe 30 years later. Okay, again, sometimes it works differently like that. So be patient in that and relate to people. If somebody will love them, someone will show them mercy, as we talked about in the Beatitudes. Someone will become a friend to them. So I'm going to challenge you again today. Who are you relating to that is not a Christian? Let me pull up a verse here. This is 1 Corinthians 5:9. Some people looked at me really shocked when we talked about this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And I'm going to hit you with it again this morning. Paul writes, he says, I write to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Did you catch that? He says, I don't want you to associate with immoral people who are in the church. I'm not talking about the people out in the world, because if I did, that means we'd have to leave. We might as well go to the moon. I want you, what's the opposite of this? I want you to associate with sexually immoral people out in the world. What? That's what you, when you first hear that, you're like, what? What's he saying? Sow the seed. How many of you, when you think of that, you're just like, I do not want to be around anyone like that. Now, I'm getting the expressions I was expecting now. Feeling a little better. Right? I don't want to hang around any of those kind of people. I'm not that kind of person. Who did Jesus hang around with? Sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, traitors, gluttons, and drunkards. That's who he hung around with. Preacher, I'm a good Christian. I don't do that. Whoa. Now, a little disclaimer here real quick, okay? For our little kids and people that are just spiritually young in their faith, they need protection. They need to be careful, and we need to shelter them and grow them up. But for those of you people that have been living in the Word for most of your life, and you should be mature Christians by now, you need to have some relationships with people who are far from God. And I want to say this carefully, but quit hanging around with church people all the time. Why do we do that? Because we love church people. We have the same love, the same Lord. I love being with you guys. I could be with you guys all the time. And I think part of the reason the Lord puts me in bivocational work is because he knows if I didn't have that, I wouldn't get out in the world. And that's his way of kicking me out to be with people who need the Lord. Okay? Relate. Who are you going to be with this week that doesn't know the Lord? And if you've surrounded yourself by Christian people, you need to start looking for a hobby or an opportunity to get out beyond your little circle of Christian friends to people who need the gospel. That's sowing the seed. This is the next thing, real quick. Share a track, share a story, share a meal with someone far from God. Show hospitality, love somebody. Wendy and I were talking this weekend about, it's amazing how some of the people that are our work, that they don't love Christ, but they have an incredible compassion. And we are sometimes question, why do people that don't love Christ seem to show more compassion than the church does sometimes, right? The Lord should challenge our heart that we are the people that show mercy and show love. If the Lord leads you to knock on a door, do that. If he leads you to share a tract, do that. If he leads you to make friends and share the gospel over time, do that. And he may lead you to do all three. Follow the Lord's lead in sharing. This is a really good story about the Wallpaper Church. The first Protestant missionary martyr in Korea was Robert Germain Thomas. He was a Welsh missionary from the London Missionary Society. In 1863, he went to Beijing, and there he met two Korean traders who told him about the Catholic converts who had no Bibles. Thomas became a representative of the Scottish Bible Society. He traveled to Korea to sell Bibles. Later, he found a job as an interpreter on an American schooner, the General Sherman. As the boat traveled around Korea, Thomas handed out Bibles. When the boat became involved in a firefight with the Korean army near Pyongyang, Thomas jumped overboard with the Bibles, and he handed them out to the angry crowd on the riverbank. The Korean authorities ordered people to destroy their Bibles, but instead, some of them used the Bibles as wallpaper. In time, Korean people read their wallpaper, and some came to believe in Jesus. When other missionaries later arrived, they found a church already in existence. He sowed the seed. Here's the thing that I hope doesn't discourage you. You may not see the fruit. That's hard, isn't it? You may pour your life into somebody, and you may pass away before you ever see, but it may be a year after, 5 years after your passing, 10 years after, that they remember who you are and what you did and the seed you sowed, and they're transformed and they're multiplying 30, 60, or 100-fold. Don't be discouraged. Sow the seed, right? That's a great reminder. Finally this morning, I want to challenge you to invite. Invite people to church, but more importantly, invite them to your home. Invite them to listen to what God has done for you. In a simple way, even around here, we give you tons of opportunity to invite. Invite to a summer blast or a VBS or a car show or whatever. There are times where we can break down some walls for people who need to hear the gospel. Who are you inviting? Will you sow seeds this week? Let's just close with what the Lord started off with. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on the good soil, and it came, it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And Jesus said, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. I encourage you today to hear what the Lord has to say about sowing seed. Let's stand.